We're going to speak about edification this morning. That's our subject, edification, spiritual edification. So it'll be a good message for us. Before we start, Tyler Campbell is here. How many remember Pastor Tom and Rhonda Campbell? Huh? Okay, and missionaries in Hungary. And Tyler was a little guy. Weighed about 54 pounds, and now he's pretty big. You want to stand up for a second? Look at there. There he is. Yeah. Wow. Good to have you. Let's see. This morning at the 9 o'clock class, 9 o'clock service, I missed an opportunity of introducing Marvin from Vienna. So he brought a group of folks from Vienna. And how many remember Marvin? I don't even know his last name, Marvin. He was here in Bible college for a year. He was at the 9 o'clock, but I just happy to give a shout out to him. And he was a Greater Grace missionary in Lithuania with Bill Meiswinkel years ago. And just haven't seen him in a long time, but was here, and it was beautiful to see him and be with him this morning. Okay, building our message, let's have a little fun here for a second. Here's a question. I'm going to have you stand in a minute. Have you ever been with people in some way of entertainment? And it was fun. We have that word in English, like fun. It was a fun time. We know as Americans what it means. I had fun, okay? But still there was an ache in your heart or an emptiness of some kind, something missing. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you felt like, well, it didn't really... Maybe they really don't understand me, or maybe also, maybe they, have you been with somebody that they maybe really don't care that much about me, okay? Has that ever, you know, because obviously, duh. Okay, so would you stand with me, please? And just say... I think I understand Pastor this morning. I think I understood what he said. I want an answer. I want something. I want to hear the message this morning. Hey, how about that one? I want to hear the message. I hope he'll really deliver a message. Okay? Amen? All right. Father, we need you. They give us a message and edify us, speak to our hearts, love us, and that we would love one another very much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. God bless you. And I really mean it. I do. I really mean it. Okay, you may now be seated. Turn with me to Hebrews. Be seated. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. I think to know each other's names is important. But I know it isn't everything. I know that when we greet each other, we're happy to see each other. When Paul saw Titus, he was glad when Titus came. God said to Moses, when Aaron sees you, this is a great verse, Exodus 4, when Aaron sees you, he will think of you as God. Wow. When my wife sees me, she doesn't think like that. Maybe she does, I don't know. Maybe it's not... There's a joke about that. Some man said, my wife thinks I am God. Why? Because she burns all the food. Like, what was it? She burns it like burnt offerings. Okay. Okay, go to Hebrews 10, please. Verse 19. This is really amazing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to come into the holiest, the holy of holies, the part of the Jewish tabernacle which only the priests could go in, and we boldly enter into that place by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals, but by the blood of Jesus on the ground, the legal grounds of his blood that is in heaven on our behalf. We come boldly before God as sinners who can enter now through Jesus Christ's sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, by a new and living way, verse 20, by a new and living way. I think of an escalator at the airport where you just stand on it and you go up or down. It's a living way. Living staircase is an escalator. Well, we have a new and living way where we now have access with God, and we have come into the very presence of God. We must be born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. By the birth, the spiritual birth, and we've had many of them happen here through the months and the years, where a person believes and the Word of God brings to them Christ, and Christ is born in us. Immediately, instantly, it happens. The moment you believe, you are born of God, born of the Word of God. And perhaps that will happen to you here this morning. If you've never done this before, put your trust in Christ and you are born of God, of the Word of God. On what basis? Me? No. The Bible that speaks to your heart. The Christ that came and died and was raised from the dead. On the basis of Him and His blood, by a new way, a new and living way. There are many ways that people approach God. The Jews would do it by the blood of animals, but it would never bring them before God. They would do it by the law, but it was never enough. Some people are more abstract, maybe Eastern religion, maybe meditation, maybe incantations, maybe candles, maybe songs, discipline, sacrifice, fastings, all kinds of approaches. But this is a new and living way. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood of Christ that justifies us in Romans 5:9. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Now there was a veil in the tabernacle And it separated the priests from the Holy of Holies. And now that veil is no longer there. It's now we have direct access to the Holy of Holies through the flesh of Jesus Christ, which was crucified. And the veil, it was torn and taken down. It literally happened at his death. When he died on that afternoon, there was an earthquake and the veil in the temple was torn. And the temple veil was as thick as the palm of a man's hand and very heavy, pulled by teams of oxen with a pulley system hoisted up. Was a veil, not like your curtains at home. This was a heavy veil that no one could go through except the high priest once a year with blood. Well, now when Jesus was crucified, the earthquake caused, presumably, we don't know exactly the prime earthquake happened, but the primary cause of the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and it represents the God tore the veil from the top to the bottom so we could come before God into the Holy of Holies. And so we have a high priest, verse 21, in having a high priest over the house of God. But this high priest never dies. In the time of Levitical priesthood, the priest would live for 20 years, 30 years, serve. When they were 20 years old, served to their 50, then they were done, and then perhaps in time they would die. Another priest would take his place when he was done. And these priests were coming and going. But our high priest is alive forevermore and seated in heaven, having finished the work, so that now we constantly have access by a new and living way, that is through the blood of Christ. So therefore, 22, let us draw near with a true heart, a new heart. Now I have a Bible psychology principle. I encourage you in Bible college, if you haven't taken the course, we have a Bible psychology course this semester in January coming up. Please take the course if you can. It's a great course, and you'll learn things like what I'm going to share with you this morning. And here it is. There's a man, and he has a core, the core of a man. Psychologically and emotionally, Larry Crabb says, the governing emotional energy in unregenerate human personalities is fear. That is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. When Adam sinned, it said, the first thing he said, when God spoke to him, he was hiding. He said, I was afraid. So we'll put in here, fear. It's the core condition of our soul. We are afraid. But on the outside or the exterior, we can be pleasant, civil, moral, kind, happy, encouraging, lighthearted, thankful. On the exterior, an unbeliever can be professional, kind, have it together, and so on. But inside, he has a problem with fear. And this is the result of sin. The result of sin is an alienation from God. And the result of it is that in my nature, I am afraid. And there are many fears. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. Here is another person who has the same thing. Fear on the inside. And then their exterior, they connect by way of the exterior. We all know what that is. Hi, how are you doing? Great football game. Yeah, I'm for the Ravens. Oh, I'm for the Steelers. Okay. And then it's not such a good connection after that. There's entertainment, food, philosophy, ideas. There's people, common experiences. There are bonding experiences that people have, and so on. And there is there's a possibility of somebody on their exterior ministering to the core and the fears that somebody has. That is a possible type of interaction with another person. But I want you to see something that has happened to you. Because you are a born-again believer, because you have believed in Christ, and Christ is born in you, and Christ has no fear. Christ is born in you. God is love, and love casts out fear. Yes, there is what we call the fear of God, but that's better understood by way of reverence or respect. That's a healthy kind of fear. But the fear that came from Adam's fall is a fear that has some torment, restlessness, worry, anxiety. And we have it, and sometimes we don't even know where it comes from, but we have some fear. Fear of rejection. A lot of people operate this way. This is a very standard way of operating, actually. In their hearts, there is fear, so they do well at school. And they're motivated by fear. They want to be accepted. They want their teacher to like them. They want to be accepted by other students. And so they may do well at school, but the motivation is one of actually the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of being publicly embarrassed, the fear of shame, and so on. Okay. I don't know that I have to say more about it. I did have 100 of the most common fears printed out. They all have Greek word names for them, but the English of fear, some of them are really funny, but would you like to hear a few of them? Top 100 phobias: fear of spiders, fear of snakes, fear of heights, fear of open or crowded spaces, fear of dogs, fear of thunder, fear of small spaces. It's like, I don't want to talk about it. Fear of germs, fear of flying, fear of holes, fear of cancer, fear of death, fear of public speaking, fear of being alone, fear of failure, fear of birds. Here's an interesting one: fear of chickens, fear of crowds, fear of intimacy, fear of feet. Podophobia is called. Some people fear touching or looking at feet, even their own. The fear of Friday the 13th, the fear of sleep, fear of women, fear of bees, fear of buttons. They don't wear clothes with buttons are avoided. Like, check that out with your, Okay, fear of ducks, fear of fire, fear of frogs, fear of sharks, fear of being forgotten, fear of doctors, fear of fish, fear of midgets, fear of animals, fear of bananas, fear of cotton balls, fear of crime. I mean, this is serious. I mean, it sounds like it's a joker, but I guess it's for real. Fear of horses, fear of needles, fear of people, fear of water, fear of abandonment, fear of blood, fear of commitment, the fear of the unknown, fear of driving, fear of falling, fear of balloons. They should be fun. Fear of darkness, fear of men, fear of fear, fear of love, bugs, insects, fear of mice, fear of mirrors, pain, pregnancy, fear of talking on the phone, fear of beards, fear of choking, fear of depths, fear of getting old, fear of hair, fear of hospitals, fear of loud noise, fear of school, fear of technology, fear of the future, fear of work, fear of clowns, fear of opinions, fear of light, and so on, fear of rain. Okay, those are fun to think about, but actually, I don't know that those are defining. That's fine, but my general nature is not, I'm not solid without my rebirth. By being born again, the diagram is really drawn a different way. It is my external life, but the core is love. And now there is freedom. What fears do you have? I don't really know. I don't think so much about it. I don't really. Fear is real. But I have found as a basis of operation another way of living. My boss cannot destroy my life because love is greater than my boss. You see? Death cannot destroy our lives. Love is greater than death. Song of Solomon 8. Many waters cannot drown it. Right? Love. You might say, well, this is a little too high for me. It isn't, actually. Your new birth means that Christ is born in you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and is your counselor. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit, actually, He is God, and it is God is love, and He casts out fear. God is love. God is light, no darkness at all. Wow. This is now we're moving somewhere in terms of what we want to say today. What is edification? It isn't just people agreeing, like on, in the part of the diagram here, this top part, where, you know, this person, you know, somehow you agree with each other in the same club, in the same group. You say the same thing. That might be fine. That's like a party. That's a group. I belong to that group. But it doesn't mean that I'm edified. Yes, I'm not alone. Yes, I have somebody who accepts me. Yes, that's very nice. But it's also fragile because the core of it hasn't been dealt with. The fundamental emotion that can drive my life and actually does is fear. I'm afraid, you know, and this is seen in many ways in life. People go in groups, and sometimes they don't know why they are in the group, only that they are feeling secure there. But are they edified? No, not necessarily. They could actually be lonely while they're in the group. They could actually wonder, I'm accepted now in the group. I wonder if there's a day when I will be kicked out of the group. I'm happy that I'm accepted here and I'm part of this, and that's good. I better shore up my influences to make sure that I won't get kicked out or rejected. It's not a good way to live. It's fragile. And we all know what it is because we live in a world with a lot of people that live that way. We could say it's on the surface of things. And we as Christians are just like that, like everybody else, in a sense that we aren't anything greater or better than anyone else, and we know what this is. But if you have found, this is the message, if you have found the reality of the person of God, the new and living way, the life of Christ, and that instead of fear, there is this love, and I want to put in here this freedom in your heart, then you have something to bring to people that oftentimes they don't have. You're able to be with them, and you're able to love them. Not on the surface of things, and of course that is important. Like if somebody is hurting, you have to show up, and you're showing externally that you care, and you sit with them as they weep, and you sit with them and you care for them in your heart, because you do. But caring in the heart is very important so that the external care is a real one. That we actually do care. That we actually sit with those that weep and weep with them. And we rejoice with those that rejoice and rejoice with them. So if you do it this way, here's the other person who has the love in their new nature. And the edification of maximum value. Like, it's nice if we know each other's names. It's nice that we're together. We appreciate it. But most importantly, we care. We can sense, and this is amazing, when we really love each other. When the words are true and meaningful. When the counsel, it might be a little bit tough, but if it's coming from love, I'd rather have it that way. I'd rather have love speak to me than have it my way. I'd rather have Jesus look at me right in the face and tell me the way it is than play games. Because this is the way of edification. And this is what happened with him and his disciples. They loved him so much, but he was also pretty tough with them. I mean, he would rebuke them. He would tell them things they didn't understand. He would lead them in the life of faith. He would show them things. There were times they were tempted to leave him, but they couldn't because they had a calling on their life. And they followed him, and they found life as it's supposed to be. And the world is starving for this kind of edification. The world is looking for connection. The world is wanting to be loved. People are wanting to find it. Now, let's talk a few minutes about it, and then we'll turn to the scripture here. It is possible that you get a group of people together, and the key word is openness and transparency. So you get a group of 10 people together that are depression, maybe addictions, maybe of the same kind of problem, a suicide or alcohol addiction or some problem that they come for help. And so the key word is transparency and openness. And they start to open up and talk about their problems. But there's a big, big need here. That can be done on the surface. I can tell you my problems, but do you care? And we could say, I care, and some may, but some may not care. They have the same problem. So it's like just an open, like, airing of feelings and experiences. And when you go away, is there any change? And even this, is there any edification? Just because we are together talking about our problems doesn't mean that it's necessarily edifying. It may be demeaning. It may be that we just feel more shame or But then they say, oh, you are great, or no, no, you know. And it's like, okay, okay. But what I need, and I'm speaking this, I'm not talking, I don't know any of your situations here in that sense, but I am saying it is amazing when I can sit with somebody who does care and will tell me what I need to hear. That will change my life. That's what I need. If I'm going to be open, I want to be open with God and with God's people in the right setting and for the right reason, and I want real results. And actually, sitting in the church today, here, now, could be one of those times when it could be that God Himself speaks to you where you're really living and saying, knock it off. Trust me. Follow me. Believe me. I will heal you. I will change your life. I will save you. I will take your sin away. I will be your counselor. That's what the Bible is saying. This is the amazing thing about what we're doing here and what has happened in our lives for some of us many decades ago. That yes, we were transparent and open, but in the right sense, for the right reason, with the glorious results of a confession before God who cares about you and me. And then the healing that comes. Look at the verse with me. It says, verse 22, let us draw near. Let's say he's talking about near God. Let's draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a guilty one. I'm guilty. The modern world or postmodern world is saying, guilty conscience. That's a function of religion that is outdated and has no value. It just oppresses people. How do you know that? My guilty conscience is a tool to bring me to God. The guilt that I feel in my soul. A psychiatrist said that if he had a pill that could take away guilt, he would heal 85% of his patients. Guilt is not something you can just nullify it by alcohol or drugs, or just say it doesn't exist. Guilt is a built-in, Romans 2, 14 and 15, written in our hearts, what, accusing or excusing us. But it is the blood of Jesus that gives us a clean conscience. We are guilty no longer. That's the verse 22. We come boldly with our hearts sprinkled with blood from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, you need to understand Jewish religious law to get this right, because this is written to the Hebrews. Those were Jewish Christians, and they understood the terminology. The sprinkling of the blood, the washing of the body. They would take the animal, open it up with a knife, take out the entrails, wash the entrails with water. They would take the whole body of the animal and the whole burnt offering. They would wash all the insides with water, and then they would offer it up as a burn the whole thing. All be roasted, charcoaled, black ashes, the whole thing in hot fire. Well, the Christian, that's a metaphor for how we are offered up before God as a living sacrifice. And the washing that we have is the water of the Word of God. This is what separates our hearts and minds from the top of our diagram. We are not living in the sphere as the core, but inside we have this love, this purity, this Holy Spirit, whereby we are now able to please God and we're also able to touch each other. Look at it, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. There it is. One another. Other people. There it is. Let us consider each other. Let us say, I come here to, I would like to be in a spiritual, I've been in this church for decades, as you know, as many of you have been here, but I've come sometimes and I would love to have a little more connection with people. You can come, sit, and then go. And your schedule is your schedule, and I'm so happy that you're here. On the other hand, sometimes I'm looking for a closer, I want to have some connection with my sister or brother. I would like to sit with them. I would like them to have some words. I would like them to love me. And they do, as we are here in the auditorium, because the Spirit of God is here and this is what He does. But I think you understand what I mean. That we need to also provoke one another. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke. Provoke. It's almost like, how do you do that? Like, hey, you know, hi. It's like, it's a provocation. Like, can you say hi back to me? You know, hey, hey. Do you want to hang out? Do you want to have a coffee? Do you have a minute? What's going on? And has God done anything for you in this past week? Has He answered a prayer for you? You don't want to say, do you love me? It's kind of sounds cheesy, maybe. Like, it's maybe, you know, we don't do that, but you can say it to your wife or husband. Do you love me? To a child, your child. Provoking one another. I wonder, how about somebody has this joy and freedom in their heart and they don't know it, but they're provoking me. Like at their work, we have this great story, and I'm not going to be too long here, but we have this great story of a professional violinist in the Helsinki Symphony Orchestra years ago. Now, to be first violin in a professional orchestra is like high level, very much desired, amazing job and position. And she did that for some years. And then she felt God was calling her to India as a missionary. And she wrestled with that a little bit, and then she just said, I'm going to go. And I asked her, I said, what did you do with your violin? Because you couldn't take a very valuable violin to a foreign country, you know, without all the paperwork and everything. So she said, I just bought a cheaper violin so I could practice when I was in India as a missionary. Well, she went to her boss and they couldn't understand it, leaving such a prestigious job. Then all the other violinists who would love to have that job, you know, they're wanting the job. So she comes back from the mission field. They ask her, does she applies for a job. I think she got a job in Sweden for a little while. Then she got that job back. And the people, her colleagues, are like, how did you do that? How do you live this life? Like, how could you do this? Like, aren't you a professional? Yes. But look at our diagram. But the core in me is love. I don't fear losing my job. I don't fear the people I work with. That's not governing my life. And that relaxed nature makes her also a great violinist. And they wanted her back because she doesn't take medications in order to play the violin good. Right? She doesn't need to relax and find a way to relax when she's under so much stress because she has found something. That story provokes me. It provokes me unto love. I want to find that kind of life. That life that believers, they don't know they're doing this to me, but they're provoking me. Their joy provokes me. Their freedom provokes me. Their love provokes me. Their attitude of life provokes me. It provokes me unto love and good. Look at it. It says, and unto love and good works. Now look at how it relates to 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, how does that relate? Because if I sit at home eating a donut today and reading the paper or the internet or whatever, and I spend a couple of hours doing that, is that the kind up here on our diagram when the brothers and sisters have love that is in the core of who they are and motivates them? And when I can be with them, then the assembly that we have together is one of love, and that this love provokes me in my faith and encourages me to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And later, when I go home, I can have my donut or read the news or whatever it is that I do. But it is also possible that it opens up to me in my heart and mind things that I become interested in that is above and beyond my own pursuits that are rooted in fear. I could actually visit my neighbor when otherwise I would be home afraid of my neighbor. Maybe it means I can pick up my phone and call somebody and say, I care about you, Mom. I care about you, Dad. I care about you, brother. I haven't heard from my brother or my sister, my earthly, for years maybe. But it might be that love, freedom, joy, and peace becomes a way where we find a new kind of edification. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been with some old friends? They may be old drinking buddies from years ago. They want to be with me. I haven't been drinking for decades, but they don't mind being with me because why? Because you got something to bring to the table. You got a listening ear. You got a caring heart. You've got some words of edification or insight into something. Maybe you can speak to their heart. Maybe you can hit a chord and say, I know what you're dealing with. I understand you. I understand you. That's a big word. Not only do I understand you, but I care about you. And we're talking about being with unbelievers. Being with unbelievers and actually caring about them. Being able to listen to them and care about them and kind of guide them and lead them. It may be. It happens little by little. But I have a greater possibility of this if I am edified, if I am built up, if I have found people like yourselves who are loving God, loving each other, we're loving each other, and we're connecting with each other. It gets so good that actually, to be honest, and I'm not saying this for any other reason but that I believe it, that actually I want to come back to the church during the week. I want to be here on a Wednesday night and maybe get another piece, a little more. I want to hear it again. I want to be edified. It might be the message will help me. It might be my sister or brother that are there at the meeting. It might be somebody hanging out on the sidewalk. I don't know. It might be a phone call. It's just something that happens with us when we assemble. And let's finish it with 20, 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That means they develop a way of life without the church. It's the manner or the habit that they have is not to be assembling. Their way of some believers is not to gather with the intention of like looking for the edification coming my way or the edification going their way. But this is how their people are. So then the Christian, what is his value at work? He complains like everyone else. What is the Christian? He has the fears on the inside that, and he does a good job pretending on the outside, but deep inside he's not edified. So he may sublimate by alcohol a little bit, or maybe getting running around or playing games and doing all that. But he lies down and he doesn't find, if he's ever had it, you never forget it. If I find deep edification, I know what it is, and I want to continue in it. And it grows in you. And the assembly becomes a big part of the life now. And then look at verse 25. It says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, or the better word, encouraging one another, the theme of our encouragement. Much more. Do it more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's coming. The day of the Antichrist coming. Antichrist is coming. The day is approaching. We're closer to it now than we were yesterday. One day closer. As we see the day of what? Maybe nuclear war. I don't know. The day doesn't say, I'm not saying that means nuclear war, but that day may be. But I know there is a day that's not a good day. The day, the tribulation period coming, the difficult times. And if you've followed the news in the last years or lived the last 10 or 20 years, you can see that things can go in a very fast pace, very quickly, with dramatic and dynamic changes. And if I see the day approaching, I will not forsake the assembly where I find deep encouragement, because the world around me is getting more and more nervous. They are. They don't have what you and I have. They're more and more worried about it. They say in the suicide rate per capita is the highest in the history of the human race that's been recorded. Okay, highest in recorded numbers is the highest today. It's amazing. And you know the people that don't worry? My son and I were talking about it. He said that the third world people don't worry as much as we Americans worry. In the third world, they don't have much food, they don't have any health care, they don't hardly have a house, and life is a good, I caught a fish. I mean, they're having a great time. In the third world, they're not worrying as much as us, who have so much to lose. We have so much that we're looking at, we have so much information that we're digesting. Well, if fear is in your core, then you got a lot to be afraid of. But if Jesus is in your core, then you got a lot to be edified in. And when you find the edification, stay in it. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You stay in that edification. You learn about it. You learn to share it. Because this dear dying world is in a lot of trouble and it's not getting any better. But you and I have been sent into it with a message and a divine purpose. And I want to challenge all the folks here today. Be serious about your faith. Be serious about what you believe in and grow in it. and learn this love, because God loves you. Learn to digest it. I had a little bout of fear recently, just a little. I could just sense it. I go, that's fear. I did, that's fear. I'm living, that's fear right now. I know what that is. That's fear. That's worry. That's anxiety. That's what I know what that is. And I go, oh, Lord. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right? Lord is my life and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yeah. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What are you afraid of? Well, one hand, all the spiders, all the things, yes. But, no. That might be in my life. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I am saying this. The core, hallelujah, is love. And when there's love there, there is that freedom and that connection and that ministry. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Yes. Lord, maybe someone here doesn't have Jesus in their life in a personal way. That meaning you don't have Jesus. You haven't trusted in him yet to save you. You haven't started your Christian life yet. You haven't come to Jesus. Well, you came here this morning to hear a message, and that points to Jesus and shows you who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And all your part in it is simply to believe in him. That's all. You might say, but Pastor, I don't believe in him. We should just say, keep hearing, listening, and ask God, trust him with a little faith, little faith. You can say to God, I did that. Lord, I don't believe you, really. I don't believe you, but if you are real, you could change that. I could believe that about you. If you are there, that's then I just and then it just grew, and you become a believer. It's your decision, your choice. You're free to make that decision, and God is on the cross saying, "Come unto me, I am dying for you. I have been raised from the dead for you. Believe in me personally." Say, Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Save me by your grace. Yes, take my sins away. Give me this gift of eternal life. And then just raise your hand if you, that's not a part of your salvation, but it is a request by us. If you said the prayer, the ushers will give you a booklet. And we encourage you in your faith. And keep walking by faith in him. Don't live in sin. But you say that, say when you're going to sin, just say, Lord, I don't know, is this sin? I think it might be. You have to show me. And then I'm going to believe you instead of doing it. I'm going to believe you and trust you and grow in you. I'm going to grow in you, and you're going to help me and lead me in it and take all this stuff away from me and guide me in reality, that I would not be hijacked or misled or deceived in my sin. But I want to know you. I want to know you. I think I do. I want to know you and hear my prayer. God, if you are God, I know you. Hear my prayer and answer me today and lead and guide me in this life in Jesus' name. Then if you happen to sin, if you sin, you confess it to God. He forgives you immediately, washes you clean, and walk on by faith and go from faith to faith. And you'll experience the reality of God, and you'll be deeply edified, very much encouraged by God himself in your personal life, with peace in your heart. Yes, he will do that for you. In Jesus' name, amen.